I would like to speak to you for a few minutes on 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Particularly these words. The apostle, writing to the Corinthians, says this: Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. Christ Jesus, wisdom from God. Now, in several versions, the text reads something along these lines, that Christ Jesus has become four things for us: wisdom, righteousness, holiness or sanctification, and redemption. But the context proves that this is not the right translation for this text. The NIV has it right. Christ is made unto us and become for us wisdom from God. It's wisdom which is the principal thing, and it's shown in, as the NIV puts it, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The apostle is picking heavily here, directing his attention heavily here to this question of wisdom. Christ Jesus, wisdom. Now, the context, I say, proves that that is so. If you start back in chapter 1 and verse 17, and you will see there human wisdom is mentioned, and you go straight on into verse 18, foolishness. And then it goes on throughout the chapter, right up to our text, Christ Jesus, wisdom from God. But there's no chapter divisions in the original writings, as you know, and it goes straight on with superior wisdom, 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 right to the end of the chapter. Indeed, it goes on into chapter 3, and so on. You will find that wisdom here is the theme, and that the very core and center, the apex, if you like, of this passage, the very heart of it, Christ Jesus, wisdom. Now, what is the apostle doing here? What's his purpose? Well, it's quite clear. Paul realizes, he can't do anything else but realize, that in going out into the world with the gospel, he is confronted by hostile cultures. Now, there are three main cultures here that he mentions, he deals with. There is, if you like, in the first case, the might and the power and the edifice of the Roman Imperial Empire, Roman imperialism. Particularly their emphasis upon their law, and particularly here, their emphasis upon their military might and their power. Power. Power comes over very strongly in these verses. You get power in verse 17 of chapter 1, where we started. You get it again in verse 18. You get it again in verse 24. And then you get weakness in 25 and so on. You get it again in verse 27. The weak things. You see, Paul is facing this hostile culture from Imperial Rome. And what does he see? Power. And what does the gospel look like in the eyes of Imperial Rome? Weak. Powerless. That is one hostile culture. The second is Judaism. Now, what does Judaism see? Well, of course, they have their tradition, their long, long history. And above all, of course, they have their law, the Torah. Did not God come down on Sinai and give Israel above all other nations and no other nations, but gave to Israel his law, his Torah, marking them out from all other nations? They have the wisdom of God, the Torah. Now, have you not seen? I have seen Jews at their worship. And I can only use the word idolatry. When the rolls of the Torah are brought out, they venerate, they adore those rolls of the Torah, the law. They want to touch it. They want to gaze upon it. It's paraded around and elevated to them. Torah, Torah, wisdom, wisdom. And what do they see when they look at Christianity? Well, Paul says, does he not, that it's a foolishness, it's a scandalous, it's a stumbling block to Jews in verse 23. The Jews with their Torah, their wisdom, they see the stupidity, the scandal, the ridiculousness of this gospel. And there's a second hostile culture. Rome, Imperial Rome, with its power. Judaism, with its law, the Torah, wisdom. And what about Greeks? Well, the Greeks had a great love of the body, did they not? Look at their statuary, and their games, their Olympic games and other games, and their prowess, physical prowess. They loved hedonism, indulgence. They were idolaters. They had any amount of idols. But of course, philosophy, love of wisdom. Did they not, the Greeks, through their long history, had they not had their great philosophers, Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and Pythagoras? We have the great learning, you see. Now what about this Christianity? Foolishness, nonsense, rubbish. So that's the third culture that Paul is facing. And they're all hostile to the gospel. Jesus had warned of it. If they love me, he said, they'll love you. If they like my words, they'll like yours. But if they hate me, they'll hate you. And if they crucify me, they'll crucify you. And Paul knows that he's faced with hostile cultures. In the second letter to the Corinthians, he goes into detail about the satanic nature of this hostile culture. Satan is underneath it. Now, the point I want to make in this short talk is only a very short address, but it could hardly be a more major topic, a topic of more importance at the present time. Why? Because I want to preach. I am a preacher. I'm not just giving a historical lecture on what Paul did. I want to learn from what he did. And what did he do? I want to learn from what he did. Now, what did he do? Paul, what did you do when you were faced with these hostile cultures? Well, read, he would say, read this extended passage in Corinthians. And this is what Paul did. He confronted these cultures head on. Is that not right? He confronted these cultures. He went straight for the jugular in each case. What do I mean? He went to their high ground. He went to their main complaint, that their great boast, wisdom, power. Right, I'll take you on, he says. I'll take you on. He did it in the Philippians too. He took on the Judaizers there. He does it everywhere. He does it in 2 Corinthians. He takes on these hostile cultures. He does not compromise. He confronts. Let me say that again. Nothing is more important in this short talk. Paul did not compromise with these hostile cultures. He directly confronted them. Now, I'm not a great chess player by any means, but I understand, I might be wrong, I'm sure somebody can correct me, but for amateurs anyway, a good principle is if you want to do well in the game, dominate the 4 central squares. Now, I don't know whether that's right or not. I've read it. You dominate the 4 central squares. No doubt a master player could dominate any section of the board and win, but for an amateur, the 4 central squares are the citadel. Captivate them, capture them, and you dominate the game. Paul knows he has to go for the central issue. And how he does go for it. Greeks, Jews, Romans, you boast about your power. I tell you, the weakness of God is greater than your power. You boast about your wisdom.
I tell you, the foolishness of God
is greater than your wisdom.
Now, God isn't weak. God isn't foolish. But you see, he's picturing him as a man. And he's taking on these giants. And he's saying to them, you boast about your wisdom.
Ha, do you?
You boast about your power, do you? You boast about your love of philosophy and your philosophical reasonings and wisdom.
Right, he says.
I tell you, the ignorance of God is more wise than all your wisdom put together. The weakness of God, the foolishness of God, outdoes all your power in strength and wisdom. And supremely, the one you despise most of all is the wisdom, and that is Christ Jesus. And particularly this, he says, I know you find it a scandal. I know you find it stupid. I know you find it nonsense. But the crucified Christ is the great wisdom. That's why he says in the second chapter, no chapter divisions, remember, it runs straight on. No verse divisions even. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But Paul, the cultures will laugh. Let them laugh. Paul, the cultures won't come to this and hear this. Let them do what they will. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God, especially in the shedding of his blood on the cross. I say I'm a preacher, so I'm going to apply this. As I look out today, we are confronted by hostile cultures. I can hear Mr. Dawkins, Professor Dawkins speaking. His idolatry of the brain, of reason, his inner light, he understands, his logic, his rational thinking, he can work it all out. I say to the Dawkins of this world, I say to the new atheists, all your learning, all your rational understanding, all your work here, you have proved there is no God, you have proved it's all nonsense. You are fools. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You rather trust to evolution and luck and talk about that in your reason. I tell you, one day, all you new atheists, you will have to bow the knee and confess to Jesus Christ that he is Lord. I do not gloat over this. I warn you of it. If you bow the knee to him now and give up your what you think is your highest glory, your brain power, your reasoning power, and submit to Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God. Christ is wisdom. You will find everlasting peace. But if you fly against him and raise your fist against him, you will find that what you thought was his weakness, what you thought was his foolishness, you'll find it's proved the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. But to you, if you will not believe, it is the judgment and its condemnation. And this you call foolishness is the wisdom of God. And you will find forever that all your wisdom has crumbled into dust. You've heard of Ozymandias, who was king of kings and master of everything, and yet he lay ruined in the desert. A lifeless statue, ruined. I warn you, don't be like Ozymandias. Look to Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. That's one culture we face, the new atheists. But we face another too, the lawmongers. Law, that's the wisdom. There are those who take people to the law, preach the law, in one form or another, to get them right with God. It's called justification. You've got to do this and do the other. You go through these rites and ceremonies. They call them sacraments. There is no such thing as an invention of men. If we sprinkle you with water, we'll make you into a Christian. If we give you some piece of bread, you can take Christ home with you. Rubbish, rubbish, says Paul. That's what Paul would say to me. Tell them that's rubbish. Confront them head on. There is no salvation. There is no justification in water baptism. There is no justification. There is no being right with God by the law. Only by Christ, the blood of Christ, shed for sinners. Sinners who trust in Christ, finding him the wisdom, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So says the apostle here. But then I come closer to home. Many of my friends are, in effect, lawmongers still. They won't take the sinner to the law for justification, but they take the saint, the child of God, to the law for sanctification. Paul, what shall I say to them? Tell them they're mistaken. Tell them that Christ is all. You can only take sinners to Christ for justification. And as we shall see throughout the New Testament, if we read it, the New Testament takes us as believers always to whom? To Christ, not to the law. It's not the law which is our wisdom, it is Christ. Christ is made unto us wisdom. Not only for salvation in the sense of justification, but salvation in the sense of sanctification. Indeed, it says it in this text. Redemption and sanctification. But he has made unto us wisdom for our liberation, our liberty, for our glory now and our everlasting glorification. Christ is all. That's what Paul would say. Preach Christ, my brother. Resolve to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. This will save the sinner. This will sanctify the saints. So, facing these hostile cultures, shall I compromise with them? Churches do they not? Let's get alongside, let's compromise, let's take bits from them, let's softly, not the apostle. He confronts, I say. He does not compromise. So I say most directly, if you're one of these new atheists, and you boast about your wisdom, you will see one day, if you continue in that vein, how stupid and foolish you have been. I plead with you, submit and bow the knee now to Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom from God. But if you're a lawmonger, if you're taking sinners to sacraments and laws and duties to get them saved, then give up that preaching and preach nothing but Jesus Christ to see sinners justified. And if you, my brother and my sisters, if you are on the path of looking to the law and for sanctification, then learn from this text. Christ is all. Look to him. Christ is wisdom. Christ is power. Christ is all. Look to him and be sanctified. And if there is an unbeliever still listening to me, what should I say to you? There is no hope. There is no salvation. There is no purpose. There is no point. But in Jesus Christ, I plead with you. I command you. I urge you. I press you. In these last moments, look to Jesus Christ. Bow the knee to him. Take him as your Lord and Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. But if you look to Christ, you will be saved. So Paul, facing the cultures, what does he do? Compromise? No. He confronts. And how does he confront? By lifting up Jesus Christ and him crucified. In this short talk, I have tried to do that. And I appeal to all who hear me. Look to Jesus Christ. For all. For as Paul said to the Colossians, Christ is all and in all.